If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be finishing chapter 4 today. Starting at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is one of Paul's more abstract teachings. He is using an allegory, and just up front to mention, you know, and allegories are helpful. You know, you think of a story like The Pilgrim's Progress, a wonderful allegory to give us perspective, to make us think about certain truths in a different way and experience them in a different way. Now, the issue we have here, though, is that the story of Hagar and Sarah is going to be interpreted allegorically, but it's a historical event. And so we have to be careful throughout the ages as men and women have looked at the Bible, interpreted it. There have been some attempts at allegory in different places that people try to stretch things sometimes to maybe make it seem or make it point to a point of view. And so we have to be careful with that. But Paul does show us something here, and he wants us to see something. That's what I want to dial in on. Now, the question I have for you today as we look at this scripture is, who are you? Who are you? What is your identity? Where does the core of your being, if someone asks you, who is this person, or who are you, or that person, what is the answer that comes up? There are many, many things that we use to identify ourselves. And it's an important thing to understand that. It could be family. I am the son of James J. King. I'm the father of Emma and James and John and Josiah. Right? That's an identity. You could narrow down who I am by those kinds of things. Maybe it's your vocation, right? I'm Steve King, pastor. I am Steve King, garbage truck driver. I am Jonathan, farmer and woodman, right? We identify ourselves by these kind of things. It kind of makes us who we are in some ways. Maybe there's other things we identify ourselves with. Can't get around it right now, the whole political things that are going on, right? We have an election coming, and so more and more and more. I mean, my mailbox is stacked with political ads. I mean, the trees that died for this election, it's unbelievable. But there's a lot of identity woven into these types of things, right? I am a Republican. I am a Reagan Republican. I'm a McCain Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm an Obama Democrat. We go across the spectrum of how we identify ourselves and become just tied into our very being in some ways. And can be fighting words to some folks. We identify ourselves as Christians in different ways. Denominationally, I'm a Baptist. I'm a CMA person. I'm an Anglican. I'm an evangelical free person. All right? I'm evangelical, I'm reformed, I'm not reformed. You know, we box ourselves in some ways. We want boundaries. We want to say, this is who I am. This defines me. We define ourselves theologically. I said reformed or Arian or premillennial, postmillennial, tribulations, blah, 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 right? left behind, not left behind. And fights ensue over these types of things. Churches split down the middle because of these kinds of things. There can be much confusion about these things of identity. And we see that dynamic here in this last part of chapter 4 in Galatians. I have to remind myself this all the time. The Judaizers, the brunt of Paul's attacks here, as they are attacking him, were Christians. Or at least they were claiming to be followers of Jesus. Their lives have been transformed. They had seen Jesus and understood him who he was and accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Okay, these are not complete outsiders. But there was a conflict in identifying this identity. There's a conflict in what it really meant to follow Jesus. And by imposing the law of Moses onto the gospel and making it something different, Paul makes the argument here that it is the promise of Abraham that is the true path to follow. And we've seen that again, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul just hitting it, hitting it. And today he gives us something else to just solidify this thought. And he gives us a good way to look at the Old Testament. I want to see. So we start off with the question. He has a question for them. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" So he's taking it right back to them, these Judaizers. He's saying, if you are claiming to be followers of the law, and you are a believer and follower of Jesus, why are you not looking at the Old Testament and seeing Jesus there? And seeing what Jesus would have for you there? And this is very interesting here, because I think the Jews were, really quite prideful in their being descendants of Abraham. Right? I'm a child of Abraham. That's who we are. Even these Judaizers would say that. That's why they're probably so offended when Paul was going after this distinction of the promise of Abraham and the law of Moses. He says, we're children of Abraham. It was through Abraham that God plainly revealed himself to the world. Not a bad thing to boast about. And God promised to Abraham the land of Canaan, and that his descendants would be numerous as the stars. And so the Jews became very confident in their arrogance, very confident of their salvation, very confident of their security. And Paul was poking holes in that. And so then, just as the Jews had kind of settled into this comfort and confidence, when Jesus came, we see folk like John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said this to the Pharisees. "Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to take these stones and raise up children of Abraham." Right? So their confidence in being children of Abraham, John the Baptist is already saying, hey, guess what, folks? You got to think about this in a different way. And then Jesus continued that line of thought. In John chapter 8, Jesus taught this. He said to the Jews who had believed him. Okay, so again, folks like these Judaizers, right? He said to these Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you can say you will become free?" Again, so hear what they're saying here. What do you mean? I'm a child of Abraham. I'm no slave. I mean, a few hundred years in Egypt, maybe. Forgetting their history a little bit. And then Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." There's Galatians right there. "So the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Spoiler alert, beginning of chapter 5 of Galatians. "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." See, so already Jesus and John the Baptist were just hacking away at this confidence they have in being a child of Abraham. Just nicking away at it. And so Paul then takes on this idea here in Galatians, enforcing this teaching that to be descended from Abraham is not a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. True children are not those with the right bloodline, the right genealogy, but those who believed, as Abraham believed. This is what Paul was saying back in chapter 3 when he said, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Right? Remember he said there's no Jew or Greek or slave or free, right? It's in Christ you are Abraham's offspring. So here we see the true and the false descendants from Abraham. The false being a literal and physical, and the true being figurative and spiritual. And so then Paul then focuses that idea, looking back into the very scriptures, the law that they were so intent upon, and he illustrates this very principle with Abraham himself, in Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Paul says to them, he says, look at the Bible. Again, the question, look at it. If you look at it clearly, through the lens of Jesus, you will see the truth. And he makes an allegory. So he first lays out the biblical material. That's verses 22 and 23, the story, right? And again, you know, you've been to Sunday school, you've heard this story. It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through a promise. So that's the story. Now again, for these folks, I mean, that just rang all kinds of bells and it fleshed all out. All right. Paul here is looking at material from Genesis 16 and I think 20 and 25 also. But here's the gist of the story. All right. In Genesis 16, starting at verse 16, the story says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Okay, so they didn't have kids. Abram had the promise, but at this point, no children. And she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Okay, so female Egyptian servant, slave. Okay, that's what she was. She was not a lady down the street that they hired on to help. All right, she was her servant. And in Sarah's impatience, maybe Abraham's too, Sarah said, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go to my servant, that I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. Again, you know, you picture the scene. He's like, all right. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she conceived, guess what? Sarah got mad. And then Sarah says, you've done me wrong. Again, you gotta feel for Abram here, right? He's going, what do you want? You said, go to the woman. I said, okay, I'll go to the woman. And now he said, you went to the woman. You told me to go to the woman. But that's how it was. And so Sarah cast her out. Said, I don't want her in my, I can't stand the sight of the woman. The jealousy, all these emotions are coming at me. I can't even imagine. All right. So she sent her off in the wilderness. And then the story goes, a couple chapters later, when Hagar was crying out to the Lord, they think they're going to die. Well, no, that's not yet. Sorry. But the Lord told her that you are going to have a kid and it'll be okay. And so Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called him Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when she had this kid. But then, lo and behold, several years later, the Lord came to Sarah and said, guess what? You're going to have a kid. Now Sarah, biblically speaking here, was past the time of childbearing. Okay? All right? I mean, this was physically not possible. Right? This was not going to happen. That ship had sailed. That's why Sarah tried to go through Hagar. It was just too late. But, again, lo and behold, she conceived. Can you imagine our dear grandma saint having a baby? Can you imagine your mother having a baby? I mean, this is crazy. Crazy. But she had a son. They named him Isaac. They circumcised him as is commanded. Abraham was 100 years old. 100 years old. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet have borne him in his old age? So, that's the story. Familiar, very common. And Paul then takes and focuses on these two women. One as a slave woman, Hagar. One as the free woman, Sarah. One born normally, okay, meaning according to the flesh, just the normal thing. And one was born according to promise. And again, that promise is one of, this shouldn't happen. Okay, with Hagar, yeah. I mean, we're assuming that as a servant, you know, she's probably much younger, a young woman, that's, this is what she's supposed to do. Conception, all that kind of, just normal stuff. But with Sarah, this is completely out of the ordinary. Completely. It was by the promise. It's a miracle. It's a complete miracle. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 put it this way. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That's why it happened. This is not a normal thing. And so Paul sees the differences between these two sons, one a slave, one more free, as an allegory. He said, this is the picture. Look at this through the lens of Jesus and see what this means. Because Paul understood, you read all his words, you read Romans, Paul understood that really everybody is born a slave. All have sinned and fall short of God. Everybody, every single person is in that slave category, is in the Hagar category, is in the Ishmael category until they receive the promise. You aren't born into the promise. A Jew, again with the right bloodlines, is born a slave just as much as anybody else. And there's a great contrast here. So either you are by nature a slave, or by the grace of God, you are set free. So that's the story. All right, so you have the two pictures, right? Hagar, Ishmael. He mentions Jerusalem in here too. All right, he kind of throws in Jerusalem, the city. Again, that was an important thing. It's an identifier in some ways. You could identify Jerusalem as the Jewish people, just like Washington, D.C., Americans, Moscow, Russians, right? So this is physical identity tied into a city. And so the city itself, with its temple, everything that was Jewish, so important, was identified with Hagar. And then Paul says, no, there's a new Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem that's going to be different. It's going to be free. So then he interprets it. In verses 24 through 27, Paul says, okay, here's what this means. The women are two covenants. That's what he said in 24. All right? Two covenants, two deals, two promises, so to speak. Two different ways of, I guess, contracts would be the word. All right? And just like we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? Two different ways of looking at things, two different ways of dealing with things. We're having two covenants here. One, the Old Testament covenant is based on law. And then the second, other covenant, the New Testament perspective is based on promises. One is thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the other is God will. God will. That is the difference. God is saying, I will do this. I will. I will, I will. Old Testament, you shall not. God says, I will, I will. The new Jerusalem are the people of promise, not law, not spiritual, not physical. And then Paul breaks into song. He does that sometimes. It seems he does it, one, to make a good point, which we'll see in a second. But I think, for him, it's just springing praise. Now, this is out of Isaiah, chapter 54. And he said, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the one who has a husband. So obviously we see Sarah here, right? And that would be obvious to everybody. But he also takes it further. I mean, that's us. It's that idea that, like the Galatians, you are the children of Abraham. And the children of the promise are going to be greater than any of these other children. That's the interpretation. It's fairly straightforward when you get right down to it. But what do we do with it? Why is this important for us? Because then Paul connects it to the Galatians. He says, you then are children of promise. Verse 26. That's the connection. He sees, folks, that Old Testament is just as relevant for you today as it is for the Jews. You are those children of the promised ones, not the other. I was joking earlier this week. And a Zoom call, my running title, and I won't do it, but it's important. My title is going to be, Who's Your Mama? Right? That's what Paul's talking about. The importance, they could claim Abraham as a father, but Paul's saying, who's your mom? Who's the mother? What line are you going to go through here? Are you going to go through the slave line as your mother? Or are you going to go the free route as your mother? They're both claiming Abraham. But Paul says, no, you've got to get the right mom here, folks. So the question we have then is, where is your identity? Right? That's what Paul's been going through all the time. And for us today, we can ask that question. We should ask that question. Where do we rest our identity? Who we are? Because I tell you what, I think that slave sorts of things has a strange appeal to us in ways that we could say right now, well, duh, who wants to be a slave? No one's going to choose to be the slave. They're going to go the free route. And yet, with the Judaizers and the Galatians and Paul's concern for them, they were digging over in that. And it is tempting because the slave direction kind of gives us some boundaries that we maybe feel comfortable with, gives us control in some ways, right? Slaves are controlled. You can tell them what to do and they do it. They have boundaries. They're chained up. They're not going to go willy-nilly on you. Free folk do what they want in some ways, right? And we like control. We like power. And so that slave route is tempting to us. So we have to ask ourselves daily, I think, whose mother am I following today? Now, Paul does some specific application in the final verses of 28 to 31 in his connection to the Galatians. And the most obvious, the first one is the application of persecution. Okay? He said that just as Ishmael was persecuting Isaac, and that looked down on him, made fun of him, those kind of things, so it happens now. Paul is saying that's what the Judaizers are doing to you right now. The persecution you are feeling is because the slave folk are putting this upon you, and that's your persecution. So one of the applications I think we can take from this is, in our lives, if we want to know, which path am I on? Are you the persecuted? Are you the powerful? Are you the controller? Or are you the persecuted ones? Are you the ones who are giving up the power and don't have the control? That's where like things like legalism can rear its ugly head. Legalism is control. That's what it's about. It's about power. And if folk are putting things upon you and looking down on you or requiring things from you, the way you dress, the places you go, what you have to do to be self, to be saved, those are from the slave side of things. So it is now. So you can kind of see your right and wrong. Now, we should not take every persecution that we experience as confirmation that we're right. Okay? Sometimes we get persecuted because we're foolish. Sometimes we feel we're persecuted because we did the wrong thing. Okay? So don't take persecution itself as automatic, I'm right. It may not be, but we can look through and see possibly where we're going with that. Persecution is normal. And actually, if you're the more free you live, the more there's tendency, even within our own circles, to be persecuted, to be looked down upon. Maybe not physically or terribly, but in small ways, snubbings, looked down upon. We have to search our hearts out and know what we're doing here. The second application I think we can see here, and Paul mentions, says, cast out the slave woman. At the end of the day, the path of the slave, the path of the Judaizers, the putting of extra things upon the gospel, the dangers of legalism, the dangers, the corruption of wanting power and control, Paul's saying, cast it out. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with it. That is the message here. When we are faced with these temptations, we say, get rid of it. Isn't that what he told us in the Sermon on the Mount? If your eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's that picture that we're having here. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. That's hard work. What we need to do. I think thirdly, know who you are. Paul's telling us, know who you are. You're free. And I think we lose the power of that name. You know, here, we're free. United States of America. Duh, we're free. That's what America's about, right? In this world here, that was not normal. Freedom was not a normal thing. Very, very few people could ever claim to be truly free. Most people are in bondage of some sort or another. Most of the vast majority of folk were under some sort of slavery, indentured servants, those, all that kind of stuff. Maybe not in the terrible way that our country experienced slavery, necessarily, but it was slavery. They were bound to others. They were not free to do what they wanted to. And so to say they're free was, on the one hand, amazing, on the other hand, very confusing. How can they be free? And Paul's saying, no, you are free. Understand freedom for what it is. So, to conclude, in our persecution or feeling it, know that freedom does bother some people. And we just have to understand that. To make sure, I guess, to present your true identity, make sure that what defines you is what is really true in us in Christ. I witnessed a Facebook exchange. Which, I tell you what, I think maybe the next couple of weeks I'm just going to have to turn that Facebook off, because holy cow, is it divided out there. You know, just the politics again. But in this discussion over something, a person commented and says, you cannot vote Democrat in any way and be a Christian. Now that's a strong statement. And I'm not going into the rightness and wrongness of a Democrat platform or Republican platform or independent platform or Green Party platform or any of that stuff. Okay? But I will stand on the gospel and say that is not correct. All right? There are, I mean, you could look at it from a maturity side. Maybe in your view of politics, you know, if an immature Christian doesn't understand some things, maybe they may vote certain ways, or, you know, people have different perspectives. I mean, there's just a whole range of issues here. And to make that kind of statement is to be a Judaizer. And that is not our identity. That is not our identity. You know, a Christian Republican has infinitely more in common with a Christian Democrat than a pagan Democrat has with a pagan Republican, or vice versa. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Our identity is Christ. Infinitely so. Infinitely so. And we can argue and fight, and that's fine. We should. But understand our true identity as free people in Christ. That is what's important. Thirdly, I think we can understand that as Christians, we, all this part of the Bible here at the end, this big, thick Old Testament, that is ours. Okay? We inherit all of that because we see it through the lens of Christ and understand it in that way. All these things. We are Abraham's seed. We are his offspring. We inherit all these great and wonderful promises of God, understood properly. And so as we read the Bible, I encourage you, read the Old Testament. Read these prophets. Read the stories and the laws. And see as Paul did. Pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ. It all comes down to Jesus. Everything. He is the key. He's the center. And it is ours. I think what we can retake away from this also is that we experience as free the grace of God. We see grace. We see, understand that it's God's initiative. When Sarah conceived, it was God's initiative. No other way it could happen except by grace. That is our legacy. That's what we inherit. We inherit grace. And we see also that salvation is in Christ alone. That is the only way. All other religions, okay, everything out there, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormonism, whatever you want, those are religions of slavery. That is slavery. Those people are not free. Some Christian expressions do the same thing. I think, you know, some of our Catholic friends, they're following a religion of slavery, adding things on, or even different Protestant denominations or mainline churches. Okay, I mean, any church can fall into this trap and be under slavery. And that is not where we are. I would want people to look at Trinity Evangelical Free Church and say, those people are free. They are free people. And they're struggling along just like everybody else. And we'll go through it. Yes, we're, you know, in defining things, understanding things, but we're free. We don't judge. We trust in Christ alone. And that, I think, is what Galatians tells us. Just to cast that other stuff out and be done with it. So in our comings and goings this next week and on, as we get closer and closer to an election, as we pray for others and our leaders and all these things, keep this in mind. To act like free people, as Jesus people. Kind, gentle, love, joy, peace, patience, all that fruit of the Spirit that will make a difference in our lives that way. And then, like with my friend at work, we encourage people, we don't have to be afraid. Free people are not afraid. They're not afraid at all. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you for the freedom we have in you. That it's by your grace and nothing else. And as you, by your Spirit, mold us and make us and work in the process of sanctification, that you are with us. And we are together as one in that. Lord, I pray that we would live in that. Lord, help us to cast out the children of slavery that are in our lives. To recognize it for what it is. And to live free in your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.